TV.
Computer technology is just good enough for you to have high hopes for it. And it's just bad enough to frustrate the daylights out of you. Especially Siri, who knows hardly anything, but invites you to surrender to the concept of perfection and ease of use, and always a disappointment. Voice dictation is great because I hate to type on this little thing. And again, the technology is just good enough to make you think, this is an easy way to go. And just bad enough that when you look at the result of your dictation, it is a CF and a word jumble of sometimes humorous proportions. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender. I'm very thankful, by the way. I would never give a message of Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving. Too predictable. Could not do it. Can't talk about the birth of Christ at Christmas. I can't talk about love on Valentine's Day. I can't talk about new beginnings on New Year's. It's just too freaking standard issue predictable. But next week, I keep promising you I'm going to read letters and I'm going to tell you how thankful I am for your support and your love. I'm not doing that now, but I will. I'm going to tell you how thankful I am for your love and your continued support of this work. Couldn't do it without you. I have to thank you corporately now because I just can't keep up. I'm frazzled in lots of ways after 28 years of doing this full time. So I have to thank you corporately on this show. You know who you are, for keeping me going. Your love, your prayers, financial support, encouragement, great emails telling me how my work changed your life. I can't do this without that. I need that input. And I read what you write and I see what you send. And so thank God for you. So every now and then I'll pick up my phone. I get an idea for a show, whether I'm running or wherever. And I take my little notepad thing out and I dictate what I want to do a show on. And then I'll scroll through and see, that's a good one. Oh yeah, I remember when I came up with that one. So one day I made this note. I remember saying, explain the Melchizedek priesthood tied in with the law coming 403 years after the faith given to Abraham. And sometimes I don't even look at it. I just dictate it into the phone, put it away, and then. So this is the big day today when I scroll through and I see this and I look at it and it says, video, comma, explain the milk has a dick priesthood. Milk has a dick. I'm looking at that one. What? Oh, Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood, the milk has a dick priesthood. So from now on, that'll be a secret code for us. Nobody will know what we're talking about when we say milk has a dick. As if they would know what we're talking about when we say Melchizedek. As if. But anyway, I think that was funny. I like this priesthood thing. I love this. And I'm going to tie it in with the law coming 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. God is pretty cool this way because he does something significant. And it's like he bookmarks it. And then he puts it in a cedar chest. And he leaves it in there for centuries. And while the cool thing is in the cedar chest, he does a completely new thing that kind of makes you think, he's a one-track God. He's doing this one thing. But then, out of nowhere, he references the thing. He brings the thing out of the mothballs, out of the cedar chest. And like everybody has forgotten about it, except the people to whom God gives a remembrance of it. And that is exactly what happened with this strange man, Mr. Milk Hazadick. And this strange man was buried to history, I think, by the time Paul is writing the book of Hebrews. This is where this man appears in Hebrews. Strange dude, but it's so interesting why he came, why he was forgotten in the shadows of time and brought forward again by Paul, who in Hebrews is explaining the circumcision gospel, explaining its past, present, and future, what happened to it, why it went away after being announced in the time of Christ. Love this letter. And the reason I believe it's written by Paul is because Paul knew the most about this gap that had come, this time of the era of the nations. And nobody understood the circumcision gospel better than him. And of course, no one understood the uncircumcision gospel better than him. He's the pioneer member of the body of Christ. So who's better to explain this kingdom going away? But he talks about this strange man. He quotes a scripture according in a different place, also saying, so I guess, I mean, Paul's not the first one to reference Melchizedek, I guess. Thou art a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. He says that concerning Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, offering both petitions and supplications with strong clamor and tears to him who was able to save him out of death, being hearkened to also for his piety, even he also, being a son, learned obedience from that which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the cause of aeonian salvation to all who are obeying him, being accosted by God, chief priest. See, this is Paul. Does anybody understand one word of what I just read? I barely understand it. It's so, this is why teachers bang their heads against this stuff. Part of the reason why my scriptures look like this is because I've thrown it against the wall a couple of times. Well, just once I remember doing that in Greenwich, Ohio. I forget what I was studying. And it was like, this is ridiculous. Boom. And then, you know, a minute later, I'd fetch it. Okay, let's try this again. So let me just explain this guy instead of reading it. Although there's good stuff in chapter 7. Long time ago, when the city of Jerusalem wasn't called Jerusalem yet, it was called Salem. And this strange man, a priest, an interceder between the people. There's no Israel yet. Abraham was a contemporary of this guy, but there was no Israel yet. Abraham meets this mystical priest king. He's a priest and a king. Keep that in mind, because a priest is a go-between and a king is a ruler. And he ruled in this obscure city called Salem. And God's hand was on this guy. This guy was legit. Okay, he was legit. And he was a king and a priest, but there was no Israel yet. Why is that interesting? Because Jesus Christ was destined to be a king and a priest. Where? In Jerusalem. Salem became Jerusalem, city of peace. Salem means peace. So this Melchizedek guy was a good guy. He was epic. You kissed his ring, probably. You probably kissed his ring. So Abraham's coming back from some battle. Why do these people fight all the time? What is the attraction? I don't know. But anyway, Abraham's coming back from a battle, and he meets this strange guy. And he tithes this guy. This guy's so great, he's probably heard of him. You're Melchizedek? You're Melchizedek? Wow. So he probably bows down to him. Abraham does, kisses his ring. He tithes this guy because he's so great. Maybe he wants to pass through his territory. You know, and you have to bring gifts and you have to lavish praise upon this Melchizedek. So Abraham does that. And then Melchizedek blesses Abraham with a tithe. Now that's interesting because Hebrews 7 says, and behold, those of the sons of Levi who obtained the priestly office have a direction to take tithes for the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, even those who have come out of the loins of Abraham. Did you get all that? Good. Yet he who is not of their genealogy has tithed Abraham and has blessed him who has the promises. So Melchizedek gave Abraham a tithe, that is, a tenth of stuff. And in verse 7 of chapter 7, now beyond all contradiction, the inferior is blessed by the better. So in this case, Abraham is the inferior. Abraham is inferior to this Melchizedek guy. Not even kidding. And here, indeed, dying men are obtaining tithes, yet there, one of whom it is attested that he is living. And so to say, through Abraham, Levi also, who is obtaining the tithes, has been tithed, for he was still in the loins of his father Melchizedek. He was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek meets with him. So, so Levi is a long ways off. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has sons. One of them is Levi, and you have to be a Levite to be a priest. It's God's orders. So God is so tricky that he causes this great man to tithe Abraham, and the inferior is tithed by the superior. So in this case, Melchizedek is the superior. But after that, you don't hear anything about this guy. So what's this all about? Because Jesus Christ could not be a priest according to the Levitical law, because you had to be a Levi, out of the tribe of Levi, to be a priest. That was a priestly tribe. So Jesus comes on the scene, but guess what? Ah, sorry about your luck, Jesus. You're out of Judah. You're from the tribe of Judah. Your relatives go back to that one son of Israel named Judah. Guess what? You can't be a priest. You're disqualified. But Paul goes, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. People go, what? What are you making? You're making this up. You're trying to find a loophole to try to push this man, Jesus Christ, in to be our priest. Can't do that. He's not a Levi. End of story. Paul, no. Because there was a king and a priest before Levi even existed. And this one tithed Levi, by extension, because he tithed Abraham. And so this one is actually greater than Levi. And he was a king and a priest. So what are you saying? Well, we're saying that Jesus Christ is a priest along a new order. There's a new order of priesthood. By this time, the people might be paying attention a little bit. Well, because Paul has to take out the book, show them this, the history. Look at this Melchizedek guy. Yeah, we vaguely heard of him. Well, he was a great man. And he was a king and a priest in Jerusalem before Levi. He wasn't a Levite because Levi was still long ways off, 100 years off, two or three, I don't know. So the whole priesthood is going to revert back. It's going to revert to Melchizedek. Levi is inferior. The Levitical priests, we're Levites. We're Levites. We can only be priests. We're the only ones that can be priests. Well, sorry, but there was somebody greater than you. Says who? Well, look, remember this way back in the history books? Very obscure passage, very obscure man, but yeah, okay, yeah, this guy was great. Yeah, he was great. And he was met by Abraham. Oh, yeah, really? Abraham? That's our forefather. Yeah, Abraham's A-lister. Melchizedek was above that. He was strange. He didn't have a genealogy. It doesn't mean he came out of nowhere. It just means that genealogy wasn't important to this guy. Which you can't say that about the Levitical priesthood. You can't say that about anything with Israel. They live and die for their genealogy. Well, I go back to Levi. Oh, well, I go back to Asher. So, I go back to Issachar. Really? Who cares? But no, they cared desperately. They cared desperately. But this guy has no genealogy. What? No genealogy. It's greater than all this arguing about genealogy. Greater. Bigger. On top of it. So it was established that this guy was a king and priest. Then he's lost to history, except in your finer history books. And then Paul comes along and he makes a case that nobody can deny, that the priesthood is going to revert back to this great man. And Jesus Christ can be a priest because there's going to be a new order. And I love this saying in Hebrews 7. If indeed, then, perfection were through the Levitical priesthood. This is 7:11. You should remember it because of that. It's a famous food store. If indeed then perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for the people have been placed under the law with it, what need is there for a different priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? And not said to be according to the order of Aaron. Aaron became the chief priest of the Levitical priesthood. For the priesthood being transferred, there's a huge transference going to go on in the future when the kingdom comes. The priesthood being transferred, of necessity, there is coming to be a transference of law. This is so interesting. The law is going to be transferred. In what way? It's the new covenant. The law is going to be transferred from a list of do's and don'ts that the flesh must accomplish in order to please God. It's going to be transferred from that to the law naturally coming out of people to whom the law has been placed on their hearts by the Spirit of God. It's a new law. And with that transference of law comes a transference of priesthood. Everything's going to be made new. For us, we talk about the new creation. We talk about a new humanity where everything is made new. This is the Israel version of the new humanity and the new creation. It's not as great as what we have, but it's pretty damn great because it goes back to this epic, mysterious, powerful man appointed by God to somehow be a go-between, a priest, and a king of the people of that era. And he was renowned in that era, right? But forgotten to history till Paul brings him up. Remember this guy? This is why Jesus Christ can be a priest. Paul had recourse for making the strange statement that Jesus Christ is a priest for the eon. How can he be a priest for the eon? He's not out of Levi. Levi's nothing. What? Compared to Melchizedek. So a different priest will arise. For a priesthood being transferred of necessity, there's coming to be a transference of law also. For he of whom these things are said, Jesus Christ, he of whom these things are said, that he's a priest, partakes of a different tribe, from which no one has given heed to the altar. That is Judah. No one of Judah has ever given heed to the altar. No one of Judah ever walked into that Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and made atonement for the sins of Israel. Never. Never. Nobody has ever done that. For it is taken for granted that our Lord has risen out of Judah. Yeah, because he did. To which tribe Moses speaks nothing concerning priests. I love this. Finally, a sensible statement here. I mean, an easily understood statement. It's all sensible, but it's not easily understood. Translation issues, you know, literal, kind of tough. Let me read that again. I'm in verse 14 of Hebrews 7. For it is taken for granted that our Lord has risen out of Judah, to which tribe Moses speaks nothing concerning priests. And it is still more superabundantly sure, superabundantly sure. That's a great word. If a different priest is rising according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has not come to be according to the law of a fleshly precept, but according to the power of an indissoluble life. That's why this guy, his genealogy couldn't be found. It's not that he didn't have one, but that nobody cared about it. We look up this man's genealogy. Oh, shit, we're looking up constantly. We can't find this guy's genealogy. There's got to be a record of his genealogy. No, nothing. It's like it disappeared in thin air. Why is that? Because it wasn't important. God didn't want anybody to find it. It's a picture of an indissoluble life. For he is attesting that thou art a priest for the eon according to the order of Melchizedek. I love this because it's just so detailed. Paul is so astute, given a revelation from the Spirit of God that we're going to a new order. We're going back to the classic hits. Who's the classic hit? Melchizedek, classic. Going back to him. For indeed, there's coming to be a repudiation of the preceding precept. Holy crap. Do you know what he's saying here? There's going to be a repudiation of the law of Moses. It's going to be repudiated. It did its job, which is to show the inability of flesh to please God. So it's being repudiated because it is weak and without benefit. Paul's talking about the law here, weak and without benefit. It was without benefit in the sense that nobody could please God through it, but it's very beneficial in another way in that that was a necessary lesson for flesh and blood. For the law perfects nothing. I can't believe what this guy's saying here. They would have killed, if they knew Paul had written this, nobody would have read this letter. That's why there's no name on it. It's the only letter in the entire scriptures. It has no author. Well, the author's not announced. I'll stick to the Greek scriptures because it is said that Moses wrote the first five books, but I don't know if that's ever stated to be. But anyway, the law perfects nothing, yet it is the superinduction of a better expectation. So the law was necessary. Because of the frustrations of it, it inducted superinduction. It sounds like a scientific thing. Yet it is a super induction. I have a little note here I probably wrote 100 years ago. On into leading. That must be the Greek elements of the Greek words translated here in the Concordant version, super induction. On into leading. Okay, it led into a better expectation through which we are drawing near to God. And inasmuch as it was not apart from the swearing of an oath, for these indeed are priests, having become so apart from the swearing of an oath, yet that one with the swearing of an oath by him who was saying to him, oh, it gets crazy there, Jesus. And these indeed are more than one, having become priests, because death prevents them from abiding. Damn that death. You just get used to a high priest under the old covenant, and he dies. How rude. And then you have to get another priest. So there's a constant succession of priests, according to Levi, according to the order of Aaron. Why? Because death intercedes. Death prevents them from abiding. Yet that one, capital O, Jesus Christ, because of his remaining for the eon, has an inviolate priesthood, can't be abrogated. Whence also he is able to save to the uttermost those coming to God through him. Remember, this is not our gospel, okay? None of this is our gospel. I just think it's interesting. And it relates to something Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. I don't have time for that today. I thought I was going to be able to tie that together, to use that principle of going back to something that happened a long time before and having recourse in bringing it into the playing field to say that God is doing something new. God is doing something new. And then when people freak out, how can God do something new? Well, it's not really new in a way because it was done before. But when he did it before, it was such a brief thing, just like a little thing, like Melchizedek tithed Abraham. Nobody knew how important that was. It took place in a day, on a Thursday, between 1 and 2 o'clock. These two bumped into each other. Abraham and Melchizedek. God. Clash of the Titans. Except it wasn't a clash. They were on the same page. Whether they knew that they were doing something that was going to be called upon thousands of years later by the Apostle Paul. Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. They didn't know the significance of it themselves. They didn't know anything about it. Melchizedek's going to wake up at the Great White Throne and is going to be seeing how epic that day was. And we're going to see the tape. And he's going, wow, I did not know that. I did not know that. If I knew this had been happening, I would have been more proud, more arrogant. Well, good thing you didn't know, because you're a priest appointed by God. Appointed by God. For he is able to save to the uttermost those coming to God through him, always being alive. That's a real handy thing when if you're a priest. Always being alive. And again, this is why the Melchizedek guy, nothing is said about his birth or his death. It's not that he wasn't born. It's not that he didn't die. It's just nothing said about it to make a point. Only Paul could explain this stuff. Only Paul. Paul was a freaking genius. He was so smart. His knowledge was a burden to him. And in fact, Festus said when Paul was on trial on his way to Rome and Caesarea, Festus says to him, Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. Driving you mad. These things you're saying, they're blowing our minds. Speak English, dude. Paul is just burdened with intelligence. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul says, I'm not mad. He knows what he didn't say. He very selectively said, I'm not mad. He didn't say, I'm not greatly learned, because he was. I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. I know more than you'll ever know. Festus. And what mother would name her son Festus? You sicken me. No, Paul didn't say that. Let's finish with this. For such a chief priest also became us benign, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, coming to be higher than those of the heavens, whew, who had no necessity daily, even as a chief priest, to be offering up sacrifices previously for their own sins, thereupon for those of the people. For this he does once for all time. Once for all time. And when we see it in the thousand years, it's just a remembrance of it. There's no need for taking away sins during the millennium. Then why the temple, Martin? Why the temple? Because Israel's going to be teaching the nations about God then. It's not going to be concerning sin, the offerings. Anyway, who has no necessity daily, even as the chief priest, to be offering up sacrifices previously for their own sins. Thereupon, those are the people. He does it once for all time, offering up himself. For the law is appointing humans, the chief priest, to have infirmity. Yet the word sworn to the oath, which is after the law, appoints the Son perfected for the eon. And then Paul says, such a chief priest have we. Speaking of himself as an Israelite at this time for the sake of these people, after he wrote this letter, he quick drove back to Corinth and hung out with the losers in Corinth who were members of the body of Christ who would subsequently inherit not the earth, but the heavens.